Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, to the book of Luke, in chapter number 1, verse number 39 through 45. Luke, chapter number 1. This is a marvelous little story, only 6 verses here. The story of Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth. There's so many wonderful stories in the gospel records that revolve around the birth of Jesus Christ, and this is one that I think you're going to find very interesting tonight. I certainly hope it's a blessing to you. While you're getting settled and turning in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, I want to give you just a little bit of background to the book of Luke, especially here to the first 2 chapters. Luke begins his gospel record with a story of 2 miracle conceptions, 2 women who, by all human standards, could never have children. Elizabeth was barren, and she is most likely in her 70s, maybe even her 80s, and she's past the capacity to bear children. And her husband, whose name is Zacharias, is also past the age of having children. And so we see here that God does a marvelous miracle for them, and she conceives and carries in her womb the great prophet John the Baptist, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus, she is also going to conceive by the miracle power of God, and she's a little bit different than Elizabeth. She's young, maybe only 13 years of age, and she is going to have a child inside of her without a man being involved at all. And so you have 2 women with children. They've conceived, they're miracle mothers, and one is old, been married for many years, and is childless and barren. The other's young and has never been married, and she's a virgin. Now it's interesting to learn that they were related, cousins. And they had both been chosen by God to be human instruments for the birth of 2 very unique men. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet who'd ever lived, and Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And these 2 miracles in the wombs of these 2 women launched really an entire series of miracles that surround the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's significant because there really had not been at least any recorded miracles in over 400 years. There had not been a series of miracles in over 500 years. Miracles just were not happening. God had not spoken. Angels didn't just show up. And it all begins, a whole series of miracles really begins with these 2 amazing conceptions. Now up until now, these 2 stories, the story of Elizabeth and the story of Mary, they were both contained in the first 38 verses of chapter number 1 of Luke, but they've been separate occurrences, separate accounts. Elizabeth, she lived in the hill country of Judah. It would be somewhere around Jerusalem in the south of Israel. Mary lived in Nazareth. That's a small town in Galilee, and it's in the north of Israel. Both of these ladies are separated by probably 75 or 80 miles. Now the thing that's so marvelous about it is even though they're separated by most likely 80 miles, and even though they happened in probably 6 months apart, there's incredible similarities in these 2 accounts that prove to us that God is involved. God's involvement in these 2 miracle conceptions is unmistakable when you begin to look at their similarities. For example, if you take the account of Zacharias and Elizabeth and Gabriel, which you'll find in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 5 through verse 23, and you compare it with the account of Gabriel and Mary in chapter 1 and verse 26 through 38, you're going to see that there's a very similar flow. They both share the very same kind of progression. Let me just give you some of the detail. Both accounts, both records start with an introduction of the parents. The Holy Spirit uses Luke to introduce both Zacharias and Elizabeth, and then in the other account, they introduce Mary. And then after the introduction of parents, there is the specification of the obstacles that they had to bearing children. There was the barrenness of Elizabeth, and there's the virginity of Mary. And then you have the appearance of Gabriel to both. He appears. And when he appears, both Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias have a reaction to his appearance. The Bible says they were troubled. All of them had the exact same reaction. They are troubled. And Gabriel, in both cases, responds the same way. He says, "Do not be afraid." And then after he calms them, he communicates the promise of God to each one of them that they're going to have a son. And he gives a description of that son, each one, both Jesus and John the Baptist. The angel says, "He will be great." And then in both cases, both accounts, there is an objection to the message that Gabriel gives. Zacharias actually doesn't believe what the angel says. Mary, she believed, but she just didn't understand how it was all going to happen. And then in both records, the angel gives a sign to show that it will happen, and then the angel departs. And so there's these parallels, there's these similarities in almost every regard. Two completely separate incidents, separated by months, separated by miles, separated by circumstances. Both of these ladies, they meet right here in this text before us. And it's a great text. It's an interesting story because neither one of these ladies had any prior knowledge of the experience the other lady had had with the angel Gabriel. Neither one of these ladies knew that God had promised the other that they would conceive in a miraculous form and give birth to someone who was so significant. And so we have them coming together and they share their experiences. Look at verse 39 of chapter 1 of Luke. The Bible says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And so Mary goes and she meets Elizabeth, and you read that little story, and the question that comes to my mind as I read it is, what's really the point of the meeting? Why is Mary so eager to go and visit with her older relative Elizabeth? And what does it all mean? I mean, what does it mean when the baby leaps inside of Elizabeth's womb? What is the significance of the prophecy that Elizabeth gives? What's the point of it all? And when you stop and you think about it, and you really begin to reflect on it, you begin to understand why Mary actually wanted to go meet with Elizabeth as soon as she possibly could. Think about it for a minute. Elizabeth has been told something that was absolutely humanly impossible. It was almost unimaginable. I mean, she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. She's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And this is all going to happen while she remains a virgin. She's been chosen by God, and in her own mind, this is just overwhelming. It's mind-boggling. No human could really ever understand or comprehend this kind of a communication. And beside all that, miracles just weren't happening in those days. God didn't speak. Angels didn't show up in visible fashion. And so she believes, but she's shocked. This is a shocking piece of information. And so the angel, knowing it, the angel following the leadership of God, knows it, and he comforts her with a sign. Look at verse number 36 of chapter 1. The Bible says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren." And so the angel said, listen, Elizabeth has had a similar experience. And he wanted her to know that. I mean, Mary believed the angel. She had faith. She had a measure of strength, but it was still beyond her comprehension. You know, God is so gracious to us. He's so tender to us. As I think about Mary receiving this information and believing what God said, it reminds me so much of the story in the New Testament where the man was trusting God to heal his child, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." You ever said that to the Lord? You are trusting God for something and you get a sense that your faith is not what you desire for it to be, and you say to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And God is so merciful to us. He's so compassionate and gracious. And God knows that she believes, but God knows she's overwhelmed. And God says, "I'm going to give her a confirmation. I'm going to help her. I want her to go see Elizabeth." I mean, here is the one person, Elizabeth, who can verify for Mary that God was telling the truth, that God would do in her and through her what He'd promised He would do. She was the only person that would understand. She was the only person that could really comfort and confirm to Mary that God was going to use Mary. And so in verse 39, the Bible says that Mary arose and she went with haste to the hill country of Judah, and she entered into the house of Zacharias and she greeted Elizabeth. Now I want you to see that she receives three kinds of confirmation. God confirms His word to her, and He does it in three different ways. First of all, I want you to see that Mary received personal confirmation. She received a personal confirmation. Mary and Elizabeth coming together was going to confirm to Mary the truth of the angel's words. I mean, it really was hard to believe. Mary wanted her faith to be strengthened. It wasn't that she didn't have any faith. It just was that she needed to be strengthened. I mean, this was a stretch by all imagination that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Imagine that, 13 years of age. And so the Bible says in verse 39, look what the Bible says, "And Mary arose in those days." What does it mean, in those days? He's saying immediately after she heard the news, she immediately arose and went to see Elizabeth. Now, the Bible tells us that Elizabeth here was 6 months. Verse number 36 tells us Elizabeth was 6 months with child. And in verse number 56, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 56, you'll see that Mary actually stayed with her, abode with Elizabeth for 3 months. So you have 6 months Elizabeth was with child before Mary came, and then Mary came and stayed 3 months. And if you look at verse 57, the Bible tells us here that right after Mary left Elizabeth, Elizabeth delivered that child. The Bible says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." And so if Mary stayed 3 months and left just before Elizabeth had delivered, and Elizabeth was already 6 months with child before Mary came, we know that Mary didn't wait too long before she responded to the angel's words and went to visit Elizabeth. Maybe a day or two or a few days, but very quickly she moved. There's no report here, by the way, of when Mary conceived a child. The Bible doesn't give us any detail. It never tells us what day or what hour or what moment. And here she is. She's 75 to 85 miles away from Nazareth. To leave Nazareth and go to the southern Judea hillside region would take probably 3 or 4 days. I'm sure sometime between the time the angel gave an announcement and the time she reached Elizabeth, she had conceived already. It was very unusual for a young girl of this age to make that kind of a journey by herself. Younger girls of her age were under the protection of their father and their mother and kept in home, kind of secluded, kind of protected, if you will. The Bible doesn't tell us whether she had someone accompany her along this journey. Maybe someone went along with her. It might be that she went by herself. We don't know any kind of detail there. Now, some have suggested to us that maybe Mary went to see Elizabeth in order to hide her pregnancy, but at this point there was really nothing to hide. And once there was something to hide, there really was no way she could hide it. Others suggest to us that maybe she was going to avoid Joseph's wrath, but the Bible does not really give us any detail or help us to understand that maybe Joseph didn't even know anything about it at this point. So I don't really believe she went to hide her pregnancy. I don't believe she went to avoid the wrath of Joseph. I believe she went for personal confirmation. I believe she wanted to be comforted and helped and encouraged by Elizabeth. I mean, if what the angel said about Elizabeth was true, then it must be true what the angel said about her. So the Bible says in verse 39, "So Mary arose in those days, and she went into the hill country with haste, into the city of Judah." I've already alluded to the fact that this hill country was somewhere around Jerusalem. Most people believe it was about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. This is the place where the priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth lived and where he carried on his normal priestly function throughout the year. There was a 2-week period in the year when he would actually go serve in the temple, but most of the year he would spend just outside of the city of Jerusalem, this particular town where he was. In verse number 40 tells us, "And he entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." Mary entered and saluted her. The word saluted means she greeted her. Now this greeting is not like the kind of greeting that we understand here in America, where we have kind of a "hi, how are you," and maybe a 10-20 second greeting, maybe a short embrace. This was not something brief. It was involved and it was lengthy. It included lengthy dialogue and conversation. It was like a sort of a ceremonial social occasion. They would greet one another, and they would embrace, and there would be some physical expression of affection, and they would talk for hours on end, both of them, and just kind of catch up. They haven't seen each other maybe in many months, and that's exactly what's happened here. There's this long greeting, and you can imagine in this greeting how they begin to communicate to one another all that God has promised and all that God has done. And I'm sure, being ladies, that these ladies really got involved in the detail of all that had happened. I mean, I'm sure Elizabeth disclosed to Mary how she became with child, how Zacharias had been serving in the temple and the angel Gabriel appeared to him when he was by the altar of incense. How he came out with this incredible message that they were going to have a child and the child was going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and he would drink neither wine nor liquor or strong drink. He'd be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. How that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah and he would turn many to righteousness. And Mary hadn't heard any of this. All of this was new. And Elizabeth would share how that Zacharias, after he had come home within just a few short days, that Elizabeth was with child, she had conceived. And I'm sure Elizabeth told her how she had hid herself for 5 months. It would have been a lot easier for Elizabeth to explain what she had heard from her husband, from the angel Gabriel, about her conceiving after it was physically obvious to the eye that Elizabeth was with child. And so she hid herself for 5 months. She told Mary the wonderful story about the conversation with Gabriel, and I'm sure Mary would have immediately noticed how similar Elizabeth and her experience was with Mary's. They would have discussed those stories, and the parallel between the two would have been absolutely wonderful for them to rehearse with one another. And since what had been promised to Elizabeth had come to pass, Mary would have confirmation that her experience was true. I mean, if God did it for Elizabeth, then God will do it for me. This was personal confirmation for Mary. I mean, Mary knew that Elizabeth would understand her condition, would understand her experience, and would confirm for her that certainly what God said He would do, He'll do. You know, when you're trusting God for something, when you have great need in your life, and if you're a human being and you're on planet Earth, you have a need. And if you have a need, certainly you have a need that can only be met by God's miracle-working power. And when you're trusting God to do a miracle in your life, there is something absolutely marvelous about hearing the testimony from somebody else about what God has done for them. I mean, if God has saved their loved ones, their children, then maybe God will save mine too. God will do it. If God came through for them in a miraculous way, then I can trust God that His word is true for me as well, and God will come through for me. And Mary went for personal confirmation as she sat there before Elizabeth, and Elizabeth communicated all that God had done, and she sat down and she looked at Elizabeth's womb and saw the evidence of that child. She said, man, this amazing thing happened to Elizabeth, and God has kept His word, and she got excited about God's word for her. I mean, think about this for a minute and put it in perspective. Imagine if your 13-year-old daughter comes in and she says, I'm pregnant. And you say, what? And she said, yeah, I'm pregnant. And you say, well, how in the world? What's going on? And she says, well, I just want you to know, an angel came to me and told me that I've been impregnated by God. And I'm going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. You'd be like, okay, honey, you're out of your mind. Imagine receiving that kind of news. And even in the instance of Mary, Joseph, who knew Mary so well and had loved her, believed initially that she had violated her betrothal vows to him and committed sin. And even though it seemed out of character for Mary, and even though he thought he knew her, he was initially overwhelmed with what had taken place, or thinking that maybe she had been unfaithful. And so telling Elizabeth for Mary made sense. It made sense because Elizabeth could be a support for her when she told everybody else. Elizabeth could be a living, personal confirmation, not only to Mary, but to everybody else, that God was doing miracles of conception. And so Mary and Elizabeth came together, and it must have been an unbelievable moment for Mary when she received personal confirmation that God's word, in fact, was true. So there's personal confirmation. But secondly, there's also physical confirmation. Something happened physically that confirmed that Mary was bearing in her body the Son of God. Now I want you to look at verse 41 of chapter 1. Look at it with me, if you will. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. This child inside Elizabeth's womb, when he heard the salutation of Mary, actually leaped. The word leaped here means to skip. The baby moved inside of her womb. Now, a baby moving inside of a mother's womb is not abnormal. In fact, it's one of the most pleasurable things about childbearing. It's exhilarating and exciting because it's proof of life. But here, the movement of this child inside of Elizabeth is not coincidental. This little fetus is not just any other little fetus. This little fetus is a prophet. And he's not only a prophet, but he's the greatest prophet that's ever lived. And he's not only the greatest prophet that's ever lived, he's John the Baptist. And his responsibility is to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And this here becomes his very first announcement. He makes an announcement without ever speaking a word. It's silent prophecy. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 1 and verse 15 that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost. And here is this fetus, this little baby, this one that's in some people's minds is not even considered to be a human being, and yet he's filled with the power of God. Now, why in the world would an unborn child need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, why would anyone need to be full of the Holy Ghost before ever being born? I mean, it makes sense that his mother might need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But why would you fill him with your Holy Spirit unless you wanted to achieve something supernatural through him? And usually when we think or we read about the filling of the Holy Spirit, it has purpose. Usually it's for obeying God's word or following God's will, to do something important to fulfill the purpose of God in a supernatural way. Now, there's only two times that God uses in the Word of God that I can remember where God uses an unborn child to reveal some truth that He desires to reveal. There's one time in the Old Testament with Isaac's wife Rebekah, when she had conceived and was bearing two, what would be twins in her womb, Jacob and Esau. And the Bible says in Genesis 25 and verse 22, and the children struggled within her, and she said, "If it be so," she said this to the Lord, "why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. She asked God, "What's going on inside of me?" There was something inside of her she knew was abnormal, and she wanted to know what was going on with these children. And God said to her in verse 23, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." And so there's this conflict going on inside in her womb, and it was prophetic. Because it was a conflict that would continue even after these children were born. Because Jacob would become the nation of Israel and Esau would become the Arab world. And so God used that conflict of those two unborn children to communicate something that would take place in the future. That's the only time in the Old Testament where God uses an unborn child to communicate His purpose. And here with Elizabeth and John the Baptist is the only time that I know of in the New Testament. This is not a normal occurrence of an unborn child in the womb. This is not coincidental. Look what it says again in verse number 44. Actually, in Luke 1:44, the Bible says, "For as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears," Elizabeth said, "the babe leaped in my womb." The baby was not motivated by any kind of nervousness on Elizabeth's part. There was nothing going on neurologically in Elizabeth that caused this baby to move. John the Baptist here is a true prophet. And yet he couldn't speak because he was unborn, but he could leap. That's all he could do. He could move physically. And that's exactly what he did. He was filled with the Holy Ghost and he leaped inside of her womb. And the only way anyone could interpret what had happened is Elizabeth had to become full of the Holy Spirit herself, and God filled her with the Spirit and she communicated. And she interpreted the movement of that child and told Mary the reason for it. It's marvelous here what God does. John the Baptist was filled with joy even as a baby unborn when he heard about the Messiah. He's the greatest prophet who ever lived. Right now, in this particular passage, he's the smallest prophet who ever lived. Some are between 9 and 10 inches tall. He's the lightest prophet who's ever lived, probably about a pound and a half. He's the strangest looking prophet that's ever lived because he had transparent skin, and yet God used him. He was used by God and by the power of the Holy Spirit to confirm to Mary that the Son of God had been conceived in her. What a marvelous, marvelous thing God did. These two ladies, just normal women that love the Lord, and God chose them to do miraculous things. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. They weren't worthy of it. Just God in His grace used them. God in His grace visited them. God in His grace did something miraculous in them. And so you have a personal confirmation. You have a physical confirmation. Lastly, I want you to see this. There was a prophetic confirmation. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary," verse 41, "the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." So John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost even before being born, and now Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says she spake out with a loud voice. Being filled with the Spirit of God and God's Word, occurrences where individuals are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's often connected with speaking a message from God. 2 Samuel chapter 23, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man," but listen to this, "but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so here, the Holy Ghost is working through Elizabeth. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She's completely filled. The word filled carries the idea of no room for anything else. There's no room for anything but the Holy Spirit. He's totally in control of Elizabeth. And the result is there's revelation given from her mouth. She spake with a loud voice. Now it's probable that Elizabeth didn't usually talk like this. And it wouldn't do any good for her to raise her voice for her husband's consideration, because her husband was stone deaf. God had caused him to be deaf and dumb because he didn't believe the angel. So she's not shouting for her husband. I believe she's shouting for two reasons. Number one, I believe she's shouting because she's filled with enthusiasm. Here's this incredible truth that has been revealed to her and actually pouring through her. She is so filled with enthusiasm. She's so excited and enthralled about the revelation that God has given her. Also, there's authority. There's the authority of the Holy Spirit. This loud voice emphasizes the authority of the announcement. She literally, the Greek says she literally shouted. It's a glorious prophetic confirmation. The word loud here that we see here is often associated with divine revelation, and it conveys the idea that God wants to say whatever God wants to say. He wants to make sure that we hear it. And she speaks with a loud voice, and really what she speaks is a hymn of praise. Now there's five, what I would consider hymns, marvelous hymns of praise that surround the birth of Jesus Christ. Elizabeth gives this one. In verse 46, Mary gives one. And in verse 67 of chapter 1, Zacharias gives one. And then when you get to chapter 2, angels give one. And then Simeon gives the fifth. Now I want you to see Elizabeth's hymn of praise. Look at verse 42. She says, "Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Verse 45, she says, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Just, she's filled with blessing. She blesses Mary, and she blesses Christ, and she blesses herself. She's filled with blessing. Look, her marvelous hymn of praise is a blessing to Mary. She says, "Blessed art thou among women." The words there, "blessed art thou," means you're the most blessed of all women. And in a Jewish world, the women gained their stature on the basis of their children. And that was the way it took place. And here a woman is being blessed because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be born from her womb. I mean, a woman's greatness was tied to the greatness of her children. In fact, there's an illustration of it in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus Christ is speaking in a crowd. And out of the crowd, a woman just bursts forth with communication. The Bible says she lifts up her voice and she says to Christ, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." In other words, she says, "Man, oh man, you're a marvelous prophet." She may not have even realized he was the Son of God, but she says, "Blessed is your mother." I mean, that was typical in the Jewish culture to honor a mother in that way when you saw the greatness of her child. And Elizabeth is saying to Mary, "You're the most blessed because you have the greatest child." There's humility here. Elizabeth is acknowledging the superiority of Mary's privilege. She acknowledges that Mary is even greater. She's even a greater beneficiary of God's goodness than she is. And Mary's going to have a greater calling and a greater privilege and a greater child. And here the older is less than the younger, and the older gives honor to the younger. And Mary's truly blessed, and Elizabeth knows it. And Elizabeth is a righteous woman, and she's equally thrilled at the prospect, not only of bearing the forerunner of the Messiah, not only that she has the privilege of giving birth to John the Baptist, but the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is coming, and she acknowledges in verse 43 that He is her Lord. And she's more thrilled for Mary than she's thrilled for herself. And so her marvelous hymn of praise is a blessing on Mary, but it's also a blessing on Jesus. Elizabeth says, "And blessed is the fruit of thy womb." You're blessed, Mary, but she said, "He's even more blessed. He's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's the most blessed child that's ever been born. He's the one who will receive all of heaven's blessing. He's the one that Hebrews says will be harmless and holy and undefiled and separate from sinners. He's the one who is perfect and sinless. He's the one that will inherit all of the Father's, all that the Father possesses. He's the one that will be given as to redeem humanity. And all praise and glory and honor is given to Him. He's the one who will be the object of all eternal praise. He's the most blessed. You're blessed, Mary. But He's more blessed. So Elizabeth's hymn of praise is a blessing to Mary. Elizabeth's hymn of praise is a blessing to Jesus. But Elizabeth's hymn of praise is a blessing even to herself. Look at verse 43. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's totally in awe. She says, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It's amazing humility. She's unworthy and she knows it. And that statement, the mother of my Lord, is a confirmation that in the womb of Mary is Elizabeth's Lord. She's not, this isn't just a family thing. Elizabeth's not saying, well, she's going to give birth to my second cousin. That's not it. This is not Elizabeth's second cousin. This is Elizabeth's Lord. You know, the Lord is used to refer to God 25 times in Luke 1 and in Luke 2. And so there's no other conclusion that can be given here other than that this child that Mary's going to give birth to is God Himself. The word Lord is a exalted divine title. And when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying Jesus is also God. But I want you to notice that Mary is never called in Scripture the mother of God. Nobody's God's mother. God has always existed. He's never been produced or conceived or born or generated. He's always the eternal God. He's always existed. God has no mother. She was the mother of Jesus, the man. She's not the mother of God. But Elizabeth gives this marvelous hymn of praise. And she pronounces a blessing on Mary and on Jesus and on herself. And then she goes back to Mary in verse number 45 and she says, and blessed is she that believed. Elizabeth acknowledges that Mary believed God. You know, I believe in my heart that God looks inside of the human heart and God knows the kind of heart that will believe Him. And I believe that Mary's heart of faith is directly linked or directly connected with the fact that God chose her. God could have chose any number of young ladies. There was other young ladies that were born from the tribe of Judah that He could have chose, but He chose her. And I believe He did it because of her heart. I believe He did it because not only because of just her heart, but she had a heart that He believed would believe Him at His word. And Elizabeth recognizes that and she says, and blessed is she that believed. She acknowledged Mary's faith. I can just imagine here because here's Zacharias and he's a contrast to Mary. He actually didn't believe God. And I could even see Elizabeth looking over at Zacharias while she's pronouncing this wonderful hymn of praise and saying, and he looks at her husband. She looks at her husband and says, and blessed is she that believed. I don't know if that's true, but I can certainly imagine. He didn't believe God and consequently he was struck deaf and dumb. And yet Mary believed God and she says, blessed is she that believed. And I'm going to say this to you. We need God to do miracles in our lives. You need God to do a miracle in your life. Maybe you need God to do the miracle of salvation within your heart. You need for God to take your sin away and you need for God to forgive you and to cleanse you and to come to live inside your heart. And that's a miracle. That's the greatest miracle that God does is when He saves us from our sin. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that He died, that He was born, that He lived a perfectly sinless life, that He died, that He was buried, but He rose again and He's alive. And you need to put your faith in Him to save you. You need to repent and turn from your sin. And you need to say to Him, Lord, I believe You're the Son of God, and I believe You died for me, and I believe You're alive, and I return from my sin, and I confess You as my Lord. You need to put your faith in Him. Or maybe you're here today, and you have a different need in your life. Maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe you have a child that's rebelled. Maybe you have a child that's so hurt because they're in a wrong relationship, or maybe they're on drugs or alcohol. Maybe you yourself have a problem with drugs or sin of some kind or alcohol, and you're just hurting, and you need God to do a miracle. And you need to be able to take God at His word and believe Him. You know what it is? Not only can God meet your need, He's the only one that can meet your need. Oh, we need to put our faith in Him. And Elizabeth says here to Mary, "Blessed is she that believed." And look at the last part of verse number 45. "For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." You know, the marvelous thing is, when we believe God, God always keeps His word. I said to you a minute ago, maybe you need to be saved, and I'm going to tell you today that if you need to be saved and you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, God will keep His word and God will save you. Or maybe you're here tonight and you have a wayward child, or you have some kind of a need with a husband or a wife or a marriage that's broken or financial trouble, and yet God has given you His word. God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." God said, "Anything you ask according to my will, I will do it." 1 John says, when we pray, God hears, and for Him to hear is for us to have the petitions which we desire of Him. There are all sorts of promises in God's word, and God wants to do a miracle and meet your need. Let me say to you, believe God. Put your faith in Him. He might not hear your crying. He might not hear your begging. He might not hear your pleading. But He will always respond to the heart that puts faith and trust in Him, to believe Him that He'll keep His word. Mary did that. Mary listened to what the angel had to say. And as the angel communicated God's word, Mary not only listened, Mary believed. And you know, the evidence of Mary believing was Mary obeyed. And you see the action of her faith when she left where she was and she went to visit Elizabeth. So she listened, she believed, she obeyed. And then right after this passage, verse number 46, we see Mary burst forth in praise for what God has done for her. And I'll tell you this, when you listen and you hear what God has to say to you and you believe Him, and you obey Him, the Bible says He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask or think. And when God comes through for you, there's just no other reaction, no other response other than just praise and adoration and thanksgiving for who God is and what He's done. Oh, I pray that you'll believe God. I pray that you'll let Him meet your need. I pray that you will respond to Him as He seeks you, as He longs to have a relationship with you, as He longs to do something miraculous in your life. Listen to Him, believe Him, obey Him, and then respond in praise and adoration and thanksgiving for who He is and what He's done. Let's pray.